We're laying a foundation from the book of Acts, so I'm intentionally taking my time some in this first chapter, because it is foundational, of course. But we'll zip through a little bit more as we go through the book of Acts, because I just want to look at certain things on different pages that I think God wants to use to minister to us. But I'm going to constantly remind you of this, is that we're looking at the book of Acts because the Holy Spirit told me to study the manual. And then as we began to do this on Wednesday night, he said, Chuck, I want all of y'all to study the manual. And he said the word y'all, too, which made me feel better about God. And he knows how to speak to me. And because this is God's manual. This is the training manual for every generation, for every Christian in every church in every generation since the resurrection. And we look at this like a plumb line. We've been saying that word. It's like a plumb line that we're going to adjust to. We're not just studying the Word. The Word is studying us and examining our lives and what we've grown content with so that our lives become biblical. So one of the things you might ask is, Bishop, why are you so intent on us like getting this thing about Acts and being what they are? Because we're biblical people. And foundationally, I'm an evangelical. I went to an evangelical college. Before I embraced the things of the Spirit, I was an evangelical. I just believed the Bible. And in the end, that's why I embrace the things of the Spirit, because it's in the Bible. And so the Bible is my plumb line. The Bible is the thing that holds me accountable. And so the Bible is that thing that causes us to adjust to it. We don't dummy it down and adjust it to us so that we'll feel more comfortable and less insecure about our situation. God doesn't throw anything out there for us that He's not prepared to adjust us to if we're just willing. Amen? Whoa. Amen? Okay. Remember, it gets longer. The quieter you are, the longer I preach, right? Amen? My brother will lead the way in the amens. There are two primary things about the book of Acts. There are two primary stories being told. They're all connected, of course, and it's the continuation of the life and the message and the ministry of Jesus through His people who make up the church. And it's all about the kingdom, advancing the kingdom, spreading the kingdom, and destroying the works of the devil. Last week we talked about this in the book of Acts, and we're going to follow up on that today, that the book of Acts in chapter 1, I'm turning to chapter 1, which is where I should have started, Jesus reminds them of the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit, so they could do that, so they could live the continuation of the life and the ministry of Jesus, so that they could pronounce and establish the reality of the kingdom of God on the earth. And so they had to wait for the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait, to don't do anything. Don't try to be a witness. Don't try to advance the gospel. Don't try to spread the kingdom. Don't try to exhibit the life of Christ. You can't without the equipment, and it's a supernatural equipment. So He said, go wait for the promise. And so even though it was a promise, we said last week, they still had to go and wait. And again, that idea of the word wait there isn't just to be passive. It's to lean against, to wait on in anticipation. And it says, and they spent 10 days in prayer. They came together in verse 14. These all with one mind, and the one mind here isn't, again, they were just loving each other. They had a single tension, single purpose, and that was to experience and receive what had been promised. The more, the much more, the power of the Holy Spirit, so they could do what He had told them to do, supernaturally. These were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. And there was 120 of them. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house that they were sitting, which we'll again look at later. So let me just remind you of a couple of things that we said, because we want to have a revival. Here's my passion. And again, when I use the word revival, understand I'm talking about just being restored to normal. Vive means life. Revive means restore to normal. And we see in the book of Acts and the Gospels what normal looks like. And so revival is just the church always being jolted back to normal, because our flesh tendency is to drift away from normal. So it's not a super deluxe move for a super deluxe select few. It's being normal Christians. and the Holy Spirit doing those things in every generation to bring a people back to normal. Because only normal Christians are going to win the world. It's not just God's manual, training manual for Christianity. It's also God's manual on how to advance the kingdom and win the world. There is no other manual. It doesn't work. I mean, it may work a little bit. But if you want the effective manual, the one that works supernaturally, that has a God-sized anointing, stamp of approval on it, it's a Spirit-empowered people. A people that we now call walking revival. But understand, revival is just normal. And so my passion for us, and for me personally, this is not new. I think this has been my passion for many years. Ever since I discovered, was hit with the fact that Jesus Christ had come to live in me so that by the Holy Spirit He could live His life through me, transform my experience. And so from that moment forward, I've been contending to experience, therefore, Christ's likeness as it's revealed in Scripture. And modeled in the book of Acts by these Spirit-filled believers. And so my prayer for me and for us is that we'll be a people who don't just experience revival, but we'll carry it. That we'll carry a greater presence and a greater anointing, a greater works anointing, so that we're not just happy believers, but we're infecting others to experience normal also. And if that's not what we're after as a church, then I don't think there's any purpose for us. If we're not going after Christ-likeness, what is the point? Right? We can't create our own standard. And so what we're going after, we want to know that, we want to know it in a sustainable way. What we discovered last week is the whole idea here, that when He tells them to go and wait, they didn't know it was going to take 10 days. They didn't even know that we have a record of it was going to be on Pentecost. All they knew is that they weren't trying to earn something, but they were posturing themselves in prayer so that God could do whatever work was needed in them to position them to receive the more. And a sustainable revival flows out of a people who understand that adequacy, the adequacy of God, flows out of intimacy with Him. It's always worship before witness. Amen? A couple of things we said was... When He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, suddenlies happen to a people who wait. That seems to be a contradiction. Suddenlies happen to a people who are waiting before Him. And if He's going to stay with us this time, we said, we've got to stay before Him this time. As a people who are committed to presence and intimacy. And that's why I use that term that the Holy Spirit gave me a couple of months ago, as a prayer, God, I want to carry a greater presence and a greater anointing. I don't want just a greater anointing that doesn't have the presence because it won't last. It'll just be up and down like the peaks of Bashan and we'll give in to hype and pretense and phoniness. We've seen enough of that. There's been enough of that. I want us to walk in sustainable authenticity. All right? We'll get as far as we can get, okay? Do want you to pray for us. You know, we leave this afternoon at 3 to Atlanta to go on a trip to Africa, to Uganda. Luke, from here, Luke's going to be gone. Sam's going to go. Her mom's going to meet her. There's 11 of us in all. We're going to be ministering in parks and in churches and in hospitals and in prison and over the radio. We're going to spend some time before the king of the Bunyoro kingdom. We're going to be in schools. We're going to really work. And we're going to see God do some amazing things. And we're going there to be a people of and who carry revival. And we're taking what God's doing here and what God's doing in Selma with us. So be in prayer for us. We'll be back on the 23rd. And so I'm excited. So I know that you'll be praying. This time next week we'll be in Hoima. Well, we'll be on a bus having left Hoima, having Northern Uganda, on a nice 10 or 11 hour bus drive to go to Budumbujio, Andrews, where I think they have a statue of him in the city square in Budumbujio. Eating everything you could, dancing barefoot, doing everything you're not supposed to do if you don't want to get killed when you're in Africa. And Andrew did that. This is one of the things, this is a word that the Lord shared with me that meant a lot to me. It is in the lingering before Him that we are positioned for the leaps in Him. As we linger in His presence, there'll be those suddenlies. And then we find ourselves breaking through into a place. Let me read a couple of things. Again, you'd like to go, Bishop, why is this so important? Here's why it's so important. After Pentecost, when they were speaking in tongues, and in this manifestation of tongues, they were speaking languages, or at least the Holy Spirit gave them, they were hearing languages, their own languages. There's a supernatural event, and the result of it, and then the sermon followed. And the result of it, it says in verse 42 of chapter 2, verse 41, and so then those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, just to remind you of this too, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. As Westerners, what we relish, what we love, what we worship is the teaching part. And I love it too. I'm a teacher. I love to teach the Bible. There are many of you out there who teach the Bible really well. You love to hear the Word. I love to hear the Word. But we as Westerners have gotten so stuck in that that we just want to discuss more discoveries in the Bible. But the emphasis the Holy Spirit says isn't just teach and do, it's do and teach. And often what you'd find happening is Jesus would do something and then teach about what happened. A miracle happened, a sign and a wonder happened, and then Jesus talked. Or in Peter's case, this miracle happened where they're hearing language in their own languages, people speaking in tongues, and they're hearing in their own language, and then Peter talks. God set them up. Not through dazzling information, not through more content, but through an encounter with a manifest God. And then they were really open to hear. And so 3,000 gave their lives to Him. In chapter 4, after the man by the gate beautiful was healed and the whole scenario that went on, it says in verse 4 of chapter 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What happened? They were set up because that man who had been crippled all of his life was healed, and all that stir that happened as a result of it, and they were listening, and this was the conclusion. 5,000 men came in the kingdom. In chapter 5, verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, however, and held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their numbers, to such an extent that even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. That's normal. If you believe the Bible, if you believe the Bible's true, and if you believe that we're supposed to adjust our lives to the Bible, then this is true. This kind of lifestyle. You say, again, Bishop, is it all about signs and wonders? No. It's about the holiness and the heart of Jesus. I don't want something that's just immaturity and hype. You with me? This is going to be different this time in the body of Christ, not just here. We're going to manifest the life, continue the life and ministry of Jesus. We're going to continue the heart of Jesus. That's His ministry. He changed people's lives in a moment. The stuff that happens supernaturally is because Christ has compassion on the broken and those who are oppressed by the devil. I won't be content until that's part of my experience. At this level, don't tease me, God, with this and then say, no, but it can't really be for you. Really? And it doesn't make me feel guilty anymore. It just drives me. But I'm after the holiness of Jesus, supernaturally. Holiness does all kinds of character things, really does. We've been talking about it for years and years. We'll keep talking about it. Victory over sin and selfishness and all that stuff. But I want the holiness and the heart of Jesus. We're after the holiness and the heart of Jesus. It's all part of His life and ministry. Right? Here's a good one. Chapter 9. He comes into this little town, Peter does, called Lydda or Lydda. There he finds a certain man, verse 33, named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, but he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And immediately he arose, and all who lived in Lydda, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. That's why this is important. That's why it's important that we're vibrating supernatural Christians. Because we want to see the world won. Right? This is the pattern. This is the manual. And verse 40, this is when Tabitha, this godly woman, had died. And they sent for Peter. And Peter comes and he sends them all out and he kneels down and he prays. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And she gave her hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known in all of Joppa, big place. And many believed in the Lord. That's the point. That's the deal. That's why it's important. That's why we can't just brush it off and say, makes me feel uncomfortable. We're never going to win the world. The world's winning. Just Bible study Christians aren't winning the world. We can't win the world with arguments and apologetics. Only with the holiness and the heart of Jesus manifested in a supernatural lifestyle and a supernatural ministry. Right? Who walk in supernatural sacrificial love and carry a supernatural anointing to set people free from the works of the devil in the process. Remember we said Christianity happens down in the dirt. We're going to go to Africa. This is the rainy season in Uganda. 80% chance of rain in all those places. I've been there when it rains in all those places. I've got black duct tape to put over my tennis shoes so they don't get ruined. And we're going to get down in the mud. Guess what Jesus does? He kneels down in the dirt for people. But He doesn't just encourage them. He doesn't just tell them He loves them. He then changes them and transforms them. But it does happen down in the dirt. That's supernatural living. And then one more from Acts chapter 13. Paul is traveling in these islands in the Mediterranean area. And when he had gone through, verse 6, the whole island as far as Paphos, he came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which means little Jesus. And he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence and authority. And this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all unrighteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord." That Paul had a way with people, didn't he? "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking those who would lead him by hand. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Was it just the teaching? What did I say about Jesus? He would teach, a demon person would get healed, somebody would get healed of sickness, and they would say, "Who is this man that teaches with such authority?" He didn't just bring words, but his words were backed up by actions. There was doing and telling. And his words were different because it made a person's life different. That's what I'm going after. Are we there yet? No. Have we seen movement? Yes, over the last few years. But this is why I'm calling us to linger, calling us to seek. Fill out that thing out there for fasting, please. I mean, Lent, we just use an excuse, but Lent never really ends. Easter never ends. It's all there. We're going after it. I want to linger. I want to so posture myself before Him that He can do whatever work He needs to do in me. Because I'm going to show you something else that's interesting about these suddenlies and these shifts. Gosh, Lord, this is so important. In Acts chapter 2, as they're waiting before the Lord, expecting the promise, contending for the promise, contending in faith, there's a suddenly. And the suddenly resulted in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, and 3,000 people get saved, and all this going on in Jerusalem, the other 5,000 men, tens of thousands of people come to the kingdom. There's this amazing shift. There's a breakthrough. We heard words about breakthrough this morning. There was this breakthrough that these people in the presence of the Lord were postured for God to do a shift in them. And because of that, something happened to them, this 120, and the result was a breakthrough so that people just walked through the door. They just walked in and just walked in and just walked in. In other words, that we don't have any example of them praying 10 days. Just this forerunner group did. And it seemed to open a door, a wide door, that everybody else could just walk through. Chapter 10. We mentioned this last week, I think, I'm sure, but I won't spend a lot of time. But again, about Cornelius. It says Cornelius in verse 2 of chapter 10, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. And then he says in verse 4, he says, your prayers have come before the Lord like a memorial. Here's a man, a Gentile, who's a convert to Judaism, and he's before the Lord lingering. And he says, because of that, there's suddenly, there's a leap. And this leap changes everything again. Because if you read the rest of the chapter, it's at this point, people began to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It was okay to take it to the Gentiles. Before this, only Jews, Jewish proselytes, received the gospel. So this is a major shift. And thousands and hundreds of thousands and others, we are recipients of this. One man continually lingering before the Lord, worship before witness, and the result of it was there was a leap suddenly. And thousands were able to just walk through because of his prayer, his time before the Lord. He was a forerunner, and there was a shift. Breakthrough, release. Is that making sense to you? You understand? Chapter 13. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. There's this major shift. Major shift happens. Suddenly they send out missionaries for the first time. And the whole region gets evangelized. Ends up in Rome, and the whole Roman Praetorian Guard comes to Christ. And all that goes, the spread of the gospel happened, a shift in a moment, a suddenly. Why? Because their first priority wasn't ministering for the Lord. It says they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. They were praying and ministering to Him, blessing Him, worshiping Him, lingering. And then there's this leap. Three different times we see in the book of Acts where major geopolitical, major ethnic shifts happen out of the context of prayer. And people posturing themselves in the position of prayer and lingering until the Holy Spirit goes, pow, there's a leap. That's where I'm at. That's where I'm at personally. That's why I fasted for 30 days during Lent. That's why I'm going to keep fasting extravagantly. I'm not trying to earn anything. I'm not trying to twist God's arm. I know this is normal. I know I'm not walking in it. I'm walking in some of it. When we walk in more of it, when Africa, there are reasons for all that. But I want it here, don't you? I want it in America. I want it in my family. I can't change them. Remember the Lord told me that last year? I said, okay, Lord, we're seeing things happen. Over 90% of the people we're praying for are getting healed. And I remember, Lord, I'm here. I said, Lord, I'm here now. I want to take this back with me this time. I want to steward this well this time. And the Lord said, Chuck, what you got, what they got, you can't take back with you. I thought, what? That was discouraging. The Lord said, Chuck, but what you've got right now, you can take back with you and steward it. So it'll grow. I said, what is that? He said, you have a childlike faith right now. He said, you can't make the congregations in America like them. They're already childlike and desperate. But you stay childlike. And you go after breakthrough in your life. And you go after breakthrough in the little world that you have stewardship over. These four walls, this I have more influence over than any other place. So that's what I'm going after. Not to try to twist God's arm, not trying to earn anything. But God, change me. Let me be a forerunner. I'm a leader. I'm a pastor. I'm a bishop. I'm an archbishop. Change me. Shift in me. Because if a door can be broken open, if there can be a breakthrough so that others don't have to do that, they can just walk through. Because you've changed the environment. That's what I'm going after. Amen? But here's the good news. In Acts chapter 1, again it says in verse 1, and I won't read these places, but there are like five other places in the book of Acts which says they were one mind, one heart, they were one accord. It says in verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. As a group, they were committed as a group. They were going after this. They weren't just praying because they were one heart loving each other. They heard what Jesus said. He reminded them of the promise. He said, you go wait. You go lean against me with expectation. And then there'll be a suddenly. It's not your business when the suddenly comes. What if it had taken a year? Go, wait, wait. And then there's a suddenly going to come. But go with one mind. This is the promise. Do you all want it? Do you really want it? Do you all want it? And they all wanted it. And you see that over and over again in the book of Acts. That's not a small thing. They came together with one heart. And this is the thing I pray for all of us. My prayer is that you're where I'm at in this. Now, you may have an emphasis. You say, well, Bishop, I really have a heart for missions. I really have a heart for serving. I have a heart. I do too. But I want us to do all those things supernaturally, don't you? You know, and I have a heart to move into politics. Good. Wouldn't it be amazing if you stood across some atheistic senator and you looked at them and you said, you know, God just showed me that you have a son who struggles with spina bifida. And it's been a hard place for your family and God wants to heal him. Do you think that might make a difference? We need politicians like that. That's biblical. That's normal. Or some politician's not paying attention to you and you go there to be, what are one of those people influenced with a star? Lobbyist. You're a lobbyist, and you walk up to some liberal person and doesn't believe in Jesus and you go, I know about your wife lost a child. And childbirth. Nobody really knows about it, but she's struggled with depression off and on all these years, hadn't he? And to watch that person, how do you... Remember like the proconsul? And when he saw what happened, he believed. Now that's the army God's looking for. We're going to practice this Mark's ministry he's doing with all of you all, but we're going to grow into grocery stores. And if God gives you a word for the person behind the counter, speak it. Well, what if I mess up? Then they're not in any worse shape than they were before you got there. At least you loved them enough to try. That's serving people. You're talking about laying down your ego and serving somebody. Because here's what I want you to see. According to this chapter 1 and 2 of Acts, a whole group can position themselves the more, not just a person. A whole group can position themselves for the more. It's the principle of agreement in Scripture. Matthew chapter 18 says this. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Can we as a group, we're a lot more than two, come into agreement that we want Christ's life, biblical Christianity, manifested in us as a group? Not just as persons, but as a group? Amen? This is the real deal, y'all. This isn't just a sermon. Remember, I told the Lord, I won't preach through Acts, Lord, if we can't really go after it and do it. We're going to adjust up. We're going to adjust up. They as a group. It was a small little group then. Not that much different than us. And as a group with one mind, they were going after this. They would have a forerunner's heart for breakthrough. That we as a group would go after it. Doesn't mean you lose other things you have passion for in the Lord. Now, I really have a passion for this. That's fine. But you'll be able to carry that passion out supernaturally as we walk in everything He promised us. Power from on high. For every person here. It's not just about the prophetic. That's just one gift, right? We're a prophetic church. That's just one gift. It's all the gifts. The gifts of help, supernatural helps. Supernatural administration, supernatural, you know, revelation and insight and all those things. We want to out love, out serve. And out the devil. More than anything anybody's ever seen before. So the question for me is, and I'm gonna leave you with this because I won't be here next Sunday, are you there? Are we there? You may go, I'm just too old. Really? 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 Daniel was 83 years old when he fasted for 21 days. When he encountered the king of Persia. Did you know that? He was 81 years old when he went into the lion's den. None of you disqualify. Amen. Don't limp your way. Don't shuffle your way into heaven. Okay? We're going to run. With all of our heart, aren't you curious? Aren't you a little curious that this really could be for you, all the way for you? You've had a little bit for you, but all the way for you at a biblical level. And what if there's a group? I'm just driven by wanting to be like Jesus in every area. So let's go for it together. Amen. Let's be one mind and one accord together. Amen. Have a holy resolve. Holy resolve. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.